All right, guys, what's up? We are back here in Kenya with our friend Isla. And many of you who have been trained by us have actually been influenced by Isla and seen some of his stuff. So this is Corey, and I'm here with my friend.
Corey also.
Yeah, so you guys are getting Corey'd today. And it's been an amazing treat for our team to be kind of sitting at the feet of Isla Tosi and just training us like he trains a lot of his local teams. So we're just we cornered Isla here, and he's gracious enough to give us a few minutes to just share a little bit of the story of how God gripped him, some of the vision that the Lord really gave to Isla, and then some of the fruit that we've seen in the last couple decades or whatever. So Isla, first off, can you just share us a little bit about who you are, how the Lord gripped you, and yeah, we'll go from there.
Yeah, my name is Isla, and I'm from Marsabit. I was born and raised in this part of Kenya. I grew in a village. Actually, we're sitting in the village where I grew up. Mm-hmm. And grew as a person who didn't know the Lord. My family were not believers. They were not Christians. They were people of other faith. And predominantly the North Kenya is an Islamic context, and that's how I grew up, and that's who I was. Mm-hmm. But while in high school, I met a Christian teacher, the only teacher who came to the public school in Moyale, which is right on the border, and witnessed to me. And that is when I was dying of cerebral malaria. And since that time, the message I received that day was that Jesus forgives sins. And I've never had that one in my life. All I had growing up as a religious person is that my sins will be recorded for the day of judgment. But that day when I had sins can be forgiven, I gave my life to Jesus. Since then, Jesus gave me a vision, and the vision was a vision of cabbage growing in the desert, which symbolizes the unreached people groups, I found out later on. And God called me to the 14 tribes, the unreached people groups, 14 tribes of northern Kenya. That is what I've been pursuing for the last almost 3 decades now. And since then, I've seen amazing things. Right now, Lifeway, the ministry that came out of that vision, has engaged with all the 14 tribes in northern Kenya. But not only that, we are engaging with 22 of the 26 tribes in Kenya as unreached people groups. Lifeway, through all its network, work in 13 countries in Eastern Africa, any place from North Sudan to the Zambia, and all those countries in between. Mm. And we've seen over 18 movements within our network. And by movement, we mean 4 generation, at least 100 church.
Yeah, so I want you guys to hear that. So they're tracking 18 disciple-making movements from their network, each of those movements representing 4-plus generations of churches planting churches, of at least 100 churches. Just wrap your mind around that for a second, of just the incredible things that God is doing. And so we've got to take a team of Americans up here really just to learn. I mean, truly, we weren't coming to hang with orphans or paint church buildings, which is great stuff. But we came to say, okay, yeah, that. We want some of that. And so we probably have a couple of specific questions for Isla, but Corey, I don't know if you had.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, so you said shortly after you gave your life to Jesus, what? And then you said you had a vision. Was there a gap of time between that? Was that almost instantly?
Yeah, I didn't have much time to explain that. But I kept on following the Lord secretly because my families were not believers. And I kept on attending the mosque for another 9 months before they found out. And I was kicked out. Wow. And so when I left this neighborhood where I am, this village, it was all difficult, so I was forced to leave. And the next 8 years, I was away, growing up in somebody's house and people. And that's where God called me. and clearly showed me. So in between the time I fully went into the ministry, I was 8 years. During those 8 years, I finished the school. I had the calling of God, and I started preparing myself for that.
Wow. Okay, so I also know that you were trained as like a traditional, quote-unquote, pastor, right? So like, how did you get from that to what you're doing now?
Well, my passion was reaching the people. When I was called by God, I went back to the town where I accepted the Lord. Mm-hmm. Started with three people, planted a church from people of the nomadic people. Majority of the people are from the background of the religion where I was. And God started, you know, raising this church, and I started sending these people back to their communities and the communities in the north to do missions and to plant churches. By the year 97, 98, there we felt I was successful in what I was doing, because I saw the first church in northern Kenya, and it was all indigenous people. But I felt that the way we were doing things will not lead us to the things that we want to see. The harvest was plentiful. There are no workers. So in 97, I started training workers. In between 97 and 2001 was the golden year for me to invest so much into emerging leaders. And those leaders are the leaders of missions. Mm-hmm. And these are the leaders that are now leading all the movements. Mm-hmm. And so for me, that was my journey. And by that, I felt unless we see movement, unless we see things being done like the Book of Acts, we will not be able to finish the task that was given to us specifically at that time in northern Kenya. But now I see beyond northern Kenya into the other places that needs the gospel.
Yeah.
Only movements can get us there.
Amen. So, yeah, so not to go any detail of things, so we're trying to be sensitive to, just safety issues and whatnot, but some of our team got to join some of the church planters in various places and some pretty remote, as remote as you can wrap your mind around, and seeing what God has done from the harvest and hearing a lot of stories of just signs and wonders and miracles that like blow open the door for gospel movement, and then seeing just communities of people, like entire villages of people now worshiping Jesus where it was previously unreached a couple years ago. And that's something that we're really trying to walk in a new way, right, is to understand the authority that God has given us as his people and really wrap our mind around, like, what does that look like? And I'd love to hear from you. Like, what does that look like to really rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to break open new areas through often signs and wonders, deliverance, prophetic words. I wonder if you could speak to that for a couple minutes.
Yeah, when we train people, our training is always dependency on God and the Holy Spirit. And that dependency is so important. We look at the Book of Acts. It's always the book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The early church served, especially the church of Antioch in chapter 13 of the Book of Acts. You see a praying church, but also a listening church. They listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures is so clear. They said while they were praying, fasting and praying, in that context, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work. And now when you listen, and the church was obedient, they laid their hands on them, sent them away. And now we know that the movement of in the Book of Acts did not so much happen with the Jerusalem church, but it happened with the church in Antioch. For me, I take that so much as an example. Miracles, signs, and wonders still happen today. When people obey God, allow the Holy Spirit to guide and lead and inspire, it happens. Now, when we see sick persons, I do not wrestle so much with my faith on whether this person can get healed or he doesn't get. I don't heal them. Jesus heals them. My role is to pray for them and allow the power of Jesus to act on that. And God has done miraculous things by using ordinary people to do those kind of things. Amen. When ordinary people witness the power of God in places where they cast out demons And this is, you can't argue with that. Somebody comes in so sick, possessed, doing all kinds of wild things, and then you see this ordinary village woman praying over this person, demons speaking, some of them speaking in English, and they've never been to school or never been in a context where people speak English, and they drive them out, and somebody gets back into their mind, and they join them. This is supernatural. This is only what God can do. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I trust for those things every day. Amen. Because my God is alive, and he still works today.
Amen. I think I once heard Jerry Trousdale say, somebody asked him a question about the theology behind it, and he's like, well, I don't know what your theology is, but you hang out here, it happens. And I think that's kind of the approach that we've taken. It's like, okay, if you hang out and you see where the gospel is rapidly spreading, it's not a question of does this still happen today? You know, it's like so anyway, that's a big deal. And of course,
I was also going to say, like, I've heard the John Wimber quote at one point that he said Americans will try 1, 2, 3 times to heal, and then they go, this doesn't work, I'm done. He said, come back when you've tried 300, 500, 3,000 times, you know, just basically an infinite number, to the point of what you're saying is like, it's on God to move. It's not our power that we relinquish or something. It's completely reliant upon his movement. But the other thing that I've noticed in my time here is like the heavy teaching and culture of like prayer. So I don't know if you could speak on that, of just how you've created a real culture of prayer with all the disciple makers and the individuals that get trained, because, you know, it's like such an afterthought in our, it's a program again in America, you know. It becomes this like, okay, you do it at this time, 30 minutes, and we're good. But it's like creating a culture of that is an entirely different thing. So I just want to hear your thoughts on that.
Africa is very cultural, and so you develop cultures by doing one thing for a very long time. You create a discipline and a rhythm of these things. And prayer is the same. And we start by prayers. We teach praying. Those of us, that those of people that we disciple, they see us pray, so they start praying, and they develop prayers. And so prayer becomes a lifestyle for us and for those that we lead. The best way to train on prayers is to pray and to take people with us to the prayer meeting. They see us prayer walk. And these are the things. You model it for people. And when you model it for people, it's just easy to open a piece of paper and teach people from that. Then just do it and get people to do it alongside you. And you encourage each other to that discipline until you get it, until it becomes part of you. And if that doesn't happen, it remains program. And so how are we going to learn that by doing? You learn by doing. Maybe first day, few minutes, then you keep on growing until it's part of you. Even when you are traveling, you are praying. You become consciously knowing that I should be praying, and prayer is part of life, rather than saying I'm going for a prayer meeting. You shouldn't be going to the prayer meeting. You should be praying. I'm going to be meeting where believers are praying because I need a fellowship. Maybe there are those meetings that we need to come together to pray, which is a corporate prayer. But praying in the life of a believer is something that we do it just like part of us. Like I call it breathing. And if you can breathe, you can pray. And it doesn't have to be all kinds of word, all kind of prayer items. Just thanking God is a prayer. Paul talks in Philippians 4, all kinds of prayer, supplications. You know, he talks about many different kinds of prayer. Can we be doing that even when we are driving?
Yeah, that's actually been a helpful thing that you've talked about, is your kind of three categories of prayer that you kind of step into as leaders. One you just mentioned was that constant prayer. Concentrated prayer. There was
scheduled,
continuous, and concentrated. Could you speak to those other two?
Well, continuous prayer is biblical. Pray all times, the scripture says. How can you put yourself in the mood of prayer and praying all the time? When I think the way we learn prayer is stop somewhere, and maybe like Muslim, you know, they have time to pray, but they wash their hands. They put themselves in a program. Continuous prayer for me is being consciously always praying. When the Word of God says pray always, I think it's in Thessalonians, it says that it means remain in the spirit of prayer, whatever things that you do. Mm-hmm. And you are in that. How could that be? While you're driving, while you are eating, there is that sense within you that I can pray. If I get a minute or two, I can pray. That for me is continuous prayer in all events, in all the things that you do. Scheduled prayer, it's biblical as well. There are specific time of the day that you set aside. Jesus' best time is before morning, early morning, spending time with the Father. We see the same like Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, I think. They go into the house of prayer at ninth hour. You read in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius had a specific time to pray. Those are some of the specific, Daniel like three times had a specific time to pray. Could we set aside and then have those times of us reflecting and praying as part of our life? So that's what we call scheduled prayer. You just get the time that works for you and you want to set aside. Some people put some timers on their phone and then it informs them that it's time to pray. So if you can take 10 minutes and just say words of prayer. Concentrated prayer is fasting and praying because of certain important thing that you want to do. That's fasting and praying. It's also biblical that Jesus told his disciples, things like this needs fasting. You know, this one cannot live, this demon cannot live unless you fast and pray. Yeah. So we said you concentrate. It needs you put your all energy and concentration in one spot so that you can pray over that. Maybe you want to listen to God on certain specific things. The reason why we should fast and pray is because of to stop all the distractions in our mind. To spend much more time so that we can listen well. So many times in our prayers, we are fast, we are in haste, and so we can't listen very well. We say words to God and we don't listen back, and so we get distracted. And so if we say and we don't listen, then maybe God wouldn't be speaking, not because he can't speak, it's because we are not listening. And so those are the things that we need to work on.
Really good.
I mean, I don't know, maybe last question, but I was thinking just kind of like, you know, where you're at now, what's next, what's the vision moving forward? Has God given you more in this season recently? And if so, what does that look like moving forward? You know, you mentioned outside of Northern Kenya now, so it's like, where at?
I see my role as being two and critical. In movement has three stages. There is stage of starting, stage of multiplying, and stage of sustaining. I'm working so much right now in sustaining movements. And in sustaining movement, there are two things that are critical. One is developing leaders. Because leaders are the ones that sustain movement. No leaders, no movement. So I'm looking potential leaders, emerging leaders. Wherever I go, I find four leaders. And then in terms of the development, there are three areas of development. We call it existing areas as where the movement exists. And then we have the second areas, we call them new areas, where it's new, where we don't have any movement. In those areas, I want to engage with, to catalyze. I want to look for persons of peace. Can be country, can be affinity group, can be people. And then the last areas is the areas we call unengaged areas, unengaged part of the world. So I looked at existing, new, unengaged. And so I focus so much in unengaged because our team of movement are looking to the new, and we already identified new areas, but I'm looking because I'm also pioneer in nature, so I want to go to the new grounds and to start new work. And so to catalyze movement is key for me, and to develop leaders. For me, that is much more of a fruit that multiplies, but also fruit that remains. Both of them come together for me.
Yeah. Amen. Thanks so much, man, for your time, both all week, but also right now. And there's one phrase that I think has really stuck to our entire team. It's simple faith. Simple obedience. Simple faith, simple obedience. Isla said that, you know, a couple times this week in training, and it's one thing to hear it; it's another thing to see the fruit of what's happening. And Corey and I were talking, McIlvain, not myself. I was talking to myself, and we were talking about what simple faith, simple obedience looks like in this context, not in our American context. Yeah, yeah. And I think sometimes it takes, when we get stressed, we're in a place of like, oh, it's not working. We quickly go away from simple faith, simple obedience to complex strategy, human effort, all the other stuff that we do. And I mean, just the renewal of the simplicity of simple faith, simple obedience, it doesn't change. I mean, that's the same strategy right now.
So. Well, you know, Jesus would tell sometimes people things that you don't expect. So he find this blind man, and then he said, oh, I don't want to see, and he spits on the ground, take the mud. He said, go and wash. Now it's that simple. Just go and wash so that I can see. Yeah. You can overlook that. You can say, that's stupid. You know, you spit on the ground, put mud on my eyes, and you want me to wash? Because it looks simple, then simple doesn't mean simplicity.
Yes.
And people do understand that. They think when something is complex, then it's great. Yeah. And Jesus said that, so the guy went and washed because he really wanted to see. It doesn't matter whether it was a spit or whatever. All he wanted is to see.
Right.
So he did went and washed, and oh, I can see. And an active faith is in obedience. If your faith is inactive, you obey.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's where the faith that is dead is. It's because you don't act on it in obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham believed God. The scripture is so clear, and he said he obeyed.
Yes.
God told him, go, so he believed. Hebrews chapter 11 is so clear about that.
Yes.
When God told him by faith, he went, it says, by faith he went,
yes,
even if he didn't know where. That's very active.
Amen.
And for me, I looked at that. If this is truly God speaking to me, I don't know so much there, but I'll go.
Yeah.
I'll get the answers when I get there.
Yes.
But going, it's my responsibility.
Amen.
Obeying is my responsibility. And God will not do it for me until I get there. Abraham was promised in Genesis 12, after he took that and he got there, God told him, I'll bless you. I'll bless the nations through you. I'll make you a blessing because of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
So how could that be for us today? If we want to inherit the blessings of Abraham, then we need to do what Abraham did.
Yeah.
Corey, do you want to ask the last question that we always ask from podcasts?
Oh, yeah. So in Kansas City, you know, whenever we have somebody on, we just always ask, what would be a word that you would have for us in Kansas City, particularly with like the things that we're trying to run in with DMM principles, and just kind of almost speaking life over us and what you would encourage us into this next season as we move forward?
Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Trust in God will do it for you.
Mm-hmm.
Mom. Amen.
Literal mic drop.
Wait, hold on. That was me dropping the mic. All right, amazing. Thanks so much, Isla. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
We're out.
Thanks for listening to the Underground Podcast. We hope that it's either been an encouragement to you or that it's created a curiosity about what it means to live into a missionary mindset with an aim to make disciples and see the church emerge. If you're a missionary or a microchurch in Kansas City and you're looking for coaching or just belonging within a network, we'd love to connect with you so we can learn about what you are doing and how you are joining Jesus for gospel saturation in this city. If you're outside the Kansas City area and have questions about what it would mean to catalyze a disciple-making movement that leads to the emergence of microchurches in every network within your city, we'd love to connect with you as well and offer whatever resources might be helpful to you. You can find out more at kcunderground.com. Grace and peace, friends.